week of a 9-month series going through the book of Acts, looking at the early church and how God worked through people just like us. It's called the community of God. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, we need to really get that sunk into our head. What kind of events were going on and what kind of people were involved in all of this? The disciples could be excused for feeling every kind of negative emotion here. It's a terrible night. Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples back just not that long before. And on that same night, afterwards, they're still trying to absorb that lesson. He looks at them and says, "I'm leaving." Try to imagine the terrible night the disciples had back in John 13. They've given everything. They've walked away from homes. They've walked away from business. They've walked away from friends and family. They've been ridiculed. There have been Pharisees and Sadducees making threats against them because they have followed Jesus Christ. Without him, their dreams will end. Their lives will be meaningless. It'll all just be chasing wind and chasing fables. And here's the thing. Jesus had encouraged that feeling. He'd encouraged their addiction to him. He had said, "I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the good shepherd. You've got to hear my words. You've got to say my words. I'm the only access you've got to the Father." They believed everything he said. Now suddenly, terrifyingly, he tells them he's leaving 10 times in just 4 chapters. John 13 through 16, 10 times he says, "I'm leaving." Try to put yourselves in that position. Things are going to change. There's nothing they can do about it. He's already told them that as well in all of this. You can't stop it, and there's nothing you can do. It's going to happen. But here's the thing. In those same chapters, 10 times, he also tells them something else. "I'm coming back for you. I'll come back. You just have to be faithful. Hang on, because something good is about to happen." Now, that's not what you believe at this faith. If you're leaving, what's the good that's going to happen here? When all of our dreams are dashed, what's the good here? I hear this a lot. People will say things such as, "Well, this is a horrible situation, but I know that God will work good out of it." How easy is that to believe? You know, it's easy to believe if you're not the one going through the situation. It's easy to believe the further away you are from it. But when you're in the situation, you go, "What? I don't see how this can work." We look back on this and we say, "Well, the Holy Spirit came and all this other." They don't know any of this yet. That's kind of important to go to. They don't know any of this yet. The Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're called that because they have the same optic. They look at things the same way. These three books, put them all together, they mention the Holy Spirit 33 times. That's it. That's not much. You might think, "Well, that's enough." No, it isn't, because the 33 times it's mentioned, the Holy Spirit is referring to basically what he's doing with Jesus Christ. Very, very little has anything to do with you and me and the disciples and mere human beings. The Holy Spirit is said to have filled Jesus, to conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And we're told that Jesus will eventually immerse us in the Spirit, but that's all we've got. That's all that's being said. There's just not anything there. So whenever he says, "I'm leaving, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit," they're not getting that. They don't understand why that might be a good thing. Certainly not the leaving, and also not, what's the Holy Spirit going to do from us? But if you go to Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned more there than in any other single book. 55 times, and almost every single one of them is an action upon us, human beings. So how do we get from Matthew, Mark, and Luke to Acts? Well, a good thing, Jesus knows about this. And so John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are a crash course in what the Spirit's going to do for you. Before he dies, he sits them down that fateful night and he says, "You've got to know this." And so in that one section of John, we get a burst of information about the Spirit that's very, very important for our understanding of the book of Acts and our own life. The whole theme of John chapters, especially 14 through 16, is the Spirit is coming and what the Spirit will do for you. The first name he's given, we do it out of the Greek. We call it Paraclete. Others will call it Comforter, or there are several other ways to phrase it. A Paraclete was somebody who drew alongside you to help you carry your load. Sometimes as we're setting up food for poor people, or we're doing something such as this and we're setting up tables, I'll see people going over and struggling. And as soon as they do, because you're good-hearted, open people, you'll see that and you'll run over and you'll help them pick up the table. That's a Paraclete. Somebody who picks up and helps you. Now, they do not take the load away. Jesus didn't say, don't worry, because when the Holy Spirit comes, you won't have a burden anymore. He didn't even tell them they would never have a burden. He said, your burden will be light, but you're yoked to me. You're going to need to be walking our direction. The Holy Spirit is also called in this passage Comforter, Keeper, Teacher, Guide. All of these things, could you use those today? Would that be a pretty good idea? Get through the day. I need a comforter. I need a teacher. I need a guide. I need a nudge in the right direction. All of these promises, when I look at this, before we go up to the next slide, just think about this. Look at those names and think if that calls to mind any verse you might have read before. It should. Isaiah chapter 9. Put that up. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, who are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus. That's in a prophecy from Isaiah about Jesus being born. And what is he going to be called? Let's have a look. Wonderful Counselor. Well, that's the same word as Paraclete and Comforter. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isn't it interesting that a title of every one of the Trinity is given to Jesus Christ right there? Every single one of them he holds. That's important to understand for what's coming next. He wanted them to remember this passage. Absolutely. All of these names are still in play, because as soon as Jesus leaves, somebody else is coming. And that somebody else is also going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It's interesting. If you read last week John 14, 15, and 16, it's interesting to note what Jesus didn't do for them. Yesterday was the start of college football. Ah, it's exciting. There's that guy threw that thing, and another guy ran, and oh, it's good, it's good. No, I actually like the football. I don't know a lot of these schools. I had the radio on and it said, we're breaking in with a score from Iowa versus Iowa State. And I was thinking, why? I'm driving through Ohio getting back to Michigan. Why would I want to know this? But evidently that was pretty important stuff. What do they do before you go out they tell you how great you are, what you've got to do. They got to pump you up. They got to get you. Jesus didn't do one of those speeches before he sent his disciples out of the locker room. He didn't say, you can do this. I believe in you. He didn't tell them, you know, your self-esteem should be high now because your abilities are great and you've been training with me for years and this is our day. No, he didn't do that. He just said, don't worry, we're sending help. I love that. Because no matter what you said to me before I left my home in the morning, I'm probably not going to run out of there going, yeah, you know, show me a sinner. You know, I know, but most of the time, if God nudges me and says, don't worry, I'll help. Okay, let's do this then. If I don't have to do this alone and I'm going to get some help, great. Who is the Comforter? He is the Paraclete. So when Jesus leaves, he's not leaving in the way that we think of leaving. Jesus rises. He ascends up into heaven. The people are standing looking up. I love the next line. Because the angels are there saying, why are you looking up? To the angels, this is normal. I've always thought that's one of the funniest lines in Scripture. Because you just saw Jesus go up in the sky. I'm going to look. That was pretty cool. He's hidden by a cloud. Wait till the cloud moves. And the angels are going, what are you doing? Look. And now, you know, one of the apostles had to say, in some kind of Aramaic fashion, duh. But because, thank you, I love it when the kids, they don't get it, they just want to join in the fun. You know, that's cool stuff. I love kids, tell you. Anyway, the apostles say, you're wasting daylight. He told you to get into Jerusalem. Don't look up at him, get going. How excited would you be? Now you might think, well, I'd be really excited because Jesus just rose and I'm going, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure about this. Jesus has left you twice now. He left you on a cross, died. You didn't know he was coming back. Then he showed up. You weren't really sure he was there, but he was. And you're going, okay, he's back. He's gone. Again. And once again, he says, go into Jerusalem. You've had a crash course on the Spirit, but you still don't know what's going to happen whenever you get to Jerusalem. You only know one thing for certain. Jesus won't be there. That might make you feel what? Lonely? Overwhelmed? Abandoned? Afraid? Powerless? Yeah, I would think so. I think all those things and more. These are people. These are not characters in a play. This isn't a movie where they've been assigned a role that they're going to walk out of fairly soon. These are people. The world rejected Jesus in a fairly dramatic fashion. Can we agree? They rejected Jesus in a very dramatic fashion just a few weeks ago. And now he's told them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the message about me. And just about the time they get their feet under them saying, okay, he leaves. What would you be feeling? What? They would have felt small for this job. Do you feel small for the job God gave us 2,000 years later? Do you feel small about the job of raising our kids in the faith? Do you feel small about it? I feel small about these things. What about you? But Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to return. And not just thousands of years later. He's coming for them in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's coming for them as also called the Spirit of God. But do you have one of those old King James Bibles? They didn't call him the Holy Spirit there. What'd they call him? The Holy Ghost. Now, it didn't mean like, woo, ghost. Please remember, yeah, English language changes over time. And obviously, according to location. The word ghost back then didn't mean an apparition. It was a word for a spiritual guest. It's the Holy Guest. Because there are spiritual visitors, they would say. But there's only one who comes from God, a Holy Guest. I like that term. I like the idea of thinking of the Holy Spirit as a guest in my life. What's going to happen next? Look at this. The disciples are going to be baptized in the Spirit. The word baptized means to be immersed, to be plunged, to be absolutely deluged by the Spirit of God. They are going to be amazed at what's about to happen. They're going to be filled with the Spirit. They're not going to have any room left for the doubts and the fears and all these other issues because the Holy Spirit's going to fill them. They're going to receive the Spirit, not just once, but many times as they go through their days. That's something which Paul reminds us of. We received the Spirit when we were baptized, yes. But he said, daily pray for the filling of the Spirit. Daily pray that he be a guest in your life. They are given the Spirit. This is your assurance that Jesus has not abandoned us. But there's more. Keep looking. The Spirit comes upon the disciples several different places. He's poured out on them. Can you see the lavishness of this? Think of God as creator for a moment. When God made flowers, He didn't just make a flower. Look at the wild variety of flowers he has made. When God made sea creatures, fish, I think he really had a lot of fun with them. You go to aquariums and it's just amazing. The artistry of God, he came up with stuff we can't even imagine. Take a look at people, the variety of people that he makes. God is lavish. In fact, Jesus says he'll even give gifts to people that don't like him. He'll make the sun rise and set and let the rain fall on the unjust too. He pours that spirit on us. So many Christians act like God's trying to hold out on them or being meager. No. The comforters come. They see his presence. They feel his power. More than this, they heard his voice repeatedly. Let's go to the next slide, please. They heard his voice. They could recognize him in others. That's important. We'll talk about that in a bit. They could sense his encouragement and support, and they could listen to his guidance. Do you see all of those Acts passages? Guess what? We're spending a lot of months in this. We're going to look at all of those. We're going to talk about this because the story of Acts is the story of being a witness, the story of the Holy Spirit, the story of being sent out, and the story of the risen Lord. And those things are our life. That is who we are. When we see Acts, we are looking at Jesus at work. You might say, but Jesus ascended into heaven. I know. But one bears the same names of Jesus, that comforter and counselor, came for the apostles, was promised to us at baptism. And the way he chooses to work through us is for us to be immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus did not leave us. When the Spirit came upon us, he came upon us to transform us. You can go to, there we are, you did. All right, fair enough. Wasn't looking up. The story of the followers of Christ being led by the Spirit and being transformed along the way. Now, we will talk about the miraculous aspect of some of these things. But we won't stress the miraculous as much as you might wonder why not. And here's the reason. When you go through Scripture, you find that the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit rarely results in transformation. Think of this. When the men that Moses had, God brought him a bunch of men and said, these men will help you guide your people and make decisions and organize your people. And these men were then filled with the Holy Spirit and they saw all kinds of miracles and the like, but they were not transformed. And they joined the rebellion of Korah. They joined the complainers and grumblers and whiners, and they died in the desert, even though they had seen all of those things. Jesus was saying, when this Holy Spirit comes, you will see many things, yes, but his job is to transform you, to change you. We're going to see that people like you and I can be transformed. We can be changed. There are people who are constantly worried about when Jesus is going to return. We need to close by talking about that. I was thinking of this yesterday, remembering a book that sold a couple million copies about why Jesus, 88 reasons why Jesus will come September 8th, 1988. How many books have been written about Jesus is going to come here, Jesus is going to come here? When I was a boy, we'd sing songs like Jesus is coming soon. And very many times the preacher would be railing at it and scaring us little boys there. And he would say, I remember one time there was a lightning storm and we didn't get many of them, so that was kind of amazing. And he said, before the next flash of lightning, you know, Jesus could come back. And we were pretty sure it was going to happen. You know, we were just like this. And there are other times that he would say, the Lord could come back before I finish this sermon. And we're thinking, all right, that's pretty good odds, because when is Jesus going to come back? If you read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And then you read Acts 1 and 2. You're going to get your answer. Would you bring your team up? Here's the answer. If you go to Arby's this afternoon, get your lunch, When you walk in that door, if you are a baptized believer, Jesus Christ has returned to Arby's. When you go to work tomorrow, when you walk in that door, Jesus Christ has come to that place. Whenever you go to school tomorrow, yes, I know. But when you walk in that door, Jesus Christ has entered the building. Because you are a baptized believer and you bear the Spirit of Almighty God within you. And when Jesus left, he said, I'm not really leaving because I'm sending him and he will work through you. When will Jesus return again? I don't know. When can you get here? When you enter a family discussion, Jesus Christ has begun to speak in that discussion. Whenever you sweep a floor for a sick person, Jesus Christ has come to tend to their needs. We are the representatives of Almighty God. And we are to act that way and speak that way and love that way and sacrifice that way and serve that way with great joy because we have not been abandoned by a risen Lord. We have been baptized and immersed. We have been gifted by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ has come. Let's stand and sing.